1 Timothy chapter 4, beginning in verse 6 in just a moment. This morning, I want to continue from the last week and talk about latter days, but not just the latter days or the latter times, but how do we live in the latter days? How does that happen? Remember that Paul has sent Timothy or told Timothy to remain in Ephesus, and that he is in the process literally of rebuilding one of the great churches of the New Testament. And as he is there, he has been commanded to remove the false teachers, the some that are going around causing all the dissension, and they're teaching myths and fables and genealogies and so forth. And he reinstates prayer, and he also commands that the women, that they be taught the word of God, not neglected, give them their rightful place. And also that he was to reestablish godly leadership, because the leadership had fallen apart at Ephesus. They were no longer bringing correction to the false teachers who were teaching. And then Paul does something. In chapter 4, beginning in verse 1 and 2 and following, you know, Paul tells Timothy, he says, Timothy, now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter days some will depart from the faith. The word depart means that some will completely, of their own willingness, their own heart, they're going to walk away from the true doctrine of the faith, giving themselves or taking heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. Now, we covered that last Sunday, those identity thieves who want to make disciples after themselves and not after Jesus Christ. And the reason that they do so is because their conscience has been seared with a branding iron, if you will. In other words, their conscience is destroyed. They have no feeling. It's numb. They can lie. They're hypocritical liars and so forth, which we have already studied out last time. But here's the question I want to ask you this morning as we look in these verses. And that is, how do we today in 2022, how do we stand against deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, because they are alive and well in our day, amen, just as they were in the days of Timothy? And so what we need to look at this morning is that our text is actually centered, if you will, around Timothy. And it's centered around all these commands that are given to Timothy from the Apostle Paul. But I want you to understand that just because they were given to the Apostle Paul, that doesn't mean they weren't given to us. Amen? It's literally full of all kinds of commands this morning. So in verses 6 through 16, Paul gives to Timothy, as I said, these commands, but they're also, it's what every Christian needs to stand against the false teaching of our day. If you lived then, this would still work. And today, it still works it well. Listen, we have to know the truth. Amen? John 17, 17, Jesus said, thy word is truth. We have to know it. But we have to believe the truth. Remember what Jesus said to the Jews that believed in John 8, 31? He said, meaning, again, the Jews that believed. He says, if you abide in my words, boy, if you live in my words, if you draw strength from my words, you are my disciples indeed. And then in verse 32, he says this, my life scripture, he says, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. But you have to act upon that truth and apply that truth in your life. Amen? It's one thing just to know the Word of God. It's another to know the Word of God and apply the Word of God. So how do we live in latter times? Let's begin this morning looking at verse 6. Paul says to Timothy now, and I want you to remember now, this is in light of, the false teachers are right behind us, okay? They're in our rearview mirrors. They're not gone. And that's why Paul is giving these instructions to Timothy. He says, if you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a what? A good minister of Jesus Christ. Now listen carefully. I don't know why Paul chose to use the word minister. Because, yes, Timothy is a minister, but the word, why didn't he say pastor? You ever wonder about that? I bet you worried about it all night, right? The word that Paul used is diakonos. In other words, the word is servant, one who serves the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why I say that all that we're going to learn about Timothy and what Paul told Timothy to do, we are to do as well, because we are servants of Jesus Christ. Amen? So he says here, if you instruct the brethren in these things, what things? Verses 1 through 5. We covered those last Sunday, those deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. Now, he says, you will be a good servant of Jesus Christ, a good minister. In other words, Timothy, you need to warn the sheep about what's going on in Ephesus. You need not only to warn them, but you need to feed them. Now, listen carefully. No believer, no pastor can feed another person unless they know the Word of God. Amen? Unless they study the Word of God. That's why it says here, Timothy, nourished in the what? In the words of literally the faith, meaning the Word of God, the Bible, and good doctrine or good teaching, which you have, past tense, carefully followed. In other words, Timothy learned that from Paul, and now Timothy is walking out the faith. Amen? But did you notice something here? The source of Timothy's nourishment, it was the Word of God. It was a good, sound, healthy doctrine. Listen to me now. If you get the gospel of Christ wrong, every other doctrine in your Bible is going to be wrong. That's how important the gospel is. Amen? Everything hinges on the good news of Jesus Christ. Matter of fact, later on, read 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 3, and you'll see what I'm saying. Now, here's the problem today. We are surrounded, the believer today is surrounded by false nourishment. And man, we need to be a Timothy, amen? We need to do what Paul said Timothy to do. We need to nourish ourselves in the Word of God. In other words, we need to eat the manna, amen? And that is our diet. And if we need to do it daily, and only then, when you do this as a daily thing in your life, will you be able to discern what is true and what is false, what is right and what is wrong. The Bible says in Psalm 37:3, it says, trust in the Lord, do good, dwell in the land, and here it is, feed on His faithfulness. Boy, I'll tell you, God is faithful. He has never been unfaithful to you. He has never been unfaithful to me. He has never been unfaithful to anyone. God is the faithful God. Amen? But if you don't nourish yourself daily in the Word of God, if you don't do that, how in the world are you going to discern the deceiving spirits or doctrines of demons and so forth? And if you don't nourish yourself in the Word of God, which I know you want to do that, amen? But if you don't, you need to be prepared, okay? Because the Bible says in Ephesians 4:14, that you're going to be tossed to and fro like children with every gust of doctrine. In other words, all the false doctrines, every generation is faced with false doctrines. Amen? And they blow into town. And if you don't know the truth, if you're not studying the truth, how are you going to know what to do? You're going to be blown away. You're going to, maybe that's true. I think I'll go after that. Listen, false teachers love Christians who don't know the Word of God. They love that because you'll believe whatever the man says. Now, number two, it says here in verse 7, it tells us that we are to reject that which contradicts sound doctrine. Look at it with me. Paul says, but reject profane and old wives' fables. Now, reject is a command. He says, man, don't even come near it. Have nothing to do with these things, these false teachers and what they're doing. But notice that he says, reject profane, meaning ungodly, meaning devilish, meaning worthless, meaning something that should be trampled under our feet. It's profane, it's ungodly, it's unclean. And then he uses the word there, old wives' fables. Now listen, silly myths is what he's saying. He's not beating up old ladies, amen? I hope you don't think that. That's not what he's doing. I mean, we have a lot of fables still with us today, don't we? You know, like if you play with a frog, you know, you're going to get warts on your fingers or something. That's not true. You guys believe that? Oh, my God. No, Yeah, that's not true. You're not going to get a wart by playing with a frog, you know? Or, you know, if you pull out one gray hair, two's going to grow back. You never heard anything like that, have you? I'm not going to get into any of these things because I don't need any emails this morning. But listen, here's the thing. Whenever a person believes false teaching, what happens is this. When it's believed, it leads to false thinking. Amen? And then when false teaching is applied, it will lead a person to live falsely. Does that make sense? Not according to the truth of God's word. Now listen, no Christian can reject unless you know sound doctrine, unless you know the healthy word of the living God. You can't do it, amen? Because you don't know. So listen, that's why it says in verse 7, continue, it tells us to keep ourselves spiritually fit. Timothy had to do it, and so do we. How do we do that? Look at it. It says, and exercise. It's almost absent from somebody's vocabulary here. And exercise yourself toward what? Godliness. The word exercise, it means to train. It means to discipline. It means to exercise. Only found here in the New Testament. In that word, we get our word gymnasium or gymnastics and so forth. So you have to ask yourself a question. Do you have a spiritual gym at home? Really? I mean, do you have a spiritual gym? Some of you have workout rooms. You know what I'm saying? And you go into your workout room. It's been there for 15 years. And you have clothes hanging all over your weights and all that. You know, you haven't lifted them. There's dust everywhere. You know, you have the treadmill, but you don't know how to work it anymore. No. But if you have a spiritual gym at your home, man, and only you can train yourself. Do you know that? Only you can say, you know what, I'm going to wake up today and I'm going to work out. I'm going to work out with heavenly things. Does that make sense? See, the Bible says in Hebrews 5:14, it says, but solid food, that's the word of God, solid food belongs to those who are full age, that is, those by reason of use, habitual use, well, they have their senses, listen carefully, exercised to discern both good and evil. How do you train yourself to be godly? Well, ask yourself, how do you train your body, your physical body? Amen? They have a lot of things in common. I mean, if you're going to, you know, get in shape and physically and all of that, do you have to watch what you eat? Well, do you know what? There's only two diets that a believer can have, earthly food or heavenly food. Amen? And you need both of them to live. Now, but not only that, you're either going to be conformed to the world, Christian, or you're going to be transformed, the Bible says, and the only way you can do it is by the renewing of your mind. So we need to be on God's daily workout program, if you will, because did you know that spiritual growth, godliness, it's not automatic. Amen? You have to exercise yourself toward that, and it takes repetition. In other words, you have to develop godly habits. It means every morning, the first thing you do, you get out of bed. You ever have trouble getting out of bed? I always wake up before the alarm, my iPhone alarm goes off, you know? Same thing this morning, and then I knew it was time to get up and so forth. And the first thing you do, what do? Well, I hope the coffee's on, let's put it that way. But I get that coffee, and I go into my study. The lights are out, and the first thing I do is I pray. I pray, and I look outside. This morning, I went out at 4 a.m., and guess what I saw? Did you see the planets? Didn't know about them, did you? Did you see the five planets that are lining up? Does anybody know about that? Just lift your hand, please. Thank God. Hello. So the rest of y'all are like my wife. I told her at 5 a.m. when she got up, I said, honey, go outside because the planets, it's not going to happen again until 2040 or something. She said, I'll see that when I'm on the other side, if you don't mind. I said, oh, man, dear Lord, honey. I said, well, I'm going back out. Listen, you know, you every day you have to. You know what, people, you need to develop a habit. I used to remember years ago here at Calvary, Wednesday nights were packed. I'm packed. No one would miss a Wednesday night. Not because I was teaching or anyone else was, it was because it was Wednesday night. We're supposed to be at church. Now, I know that's not commanded in the Word of God, Wednesday, okay? But that's almost, did you know most people today, Wednesday night services are almost a thing of the past. It's just Sundays, and then the share groups or whatnot. But man, be in church Sunday, Wednesday, and so forth. And listen, don't think that there's any shortcut to godliness. You can go to all the seminars you want to and all the conventions or conferences, rather, and all of that. And listen, it'll never remove spiritual flabbiness. It just won't do that. Do you understand? It won't do it. You have to be in God's gym, and your goal has to be godliness. And listen, who is our trainer? The Holy Spirit. What is our instruction manual? The Bible. We've got it made, guys. All we have to do is what God says. Verse 8, number 4, the fourth thing we have to do to keep yourself spiritually fit, watch this now. It says, for bodily exercise profits how much? It just a little, but it does profit. But godliness is profitable for all things, whether you go to the physical gym or not, amen? He says, having promise of the life, that now is, that which is to come, this is a faithful saying, is trustworthy, worthy of all acceptance. Now listen, physical exercise, I don't know about you, I always feel better after I go on a walk or something. You know what I mean? It feels good, you know, or if you get on the treadmill or, you know, like when I mow the yard, I take 14,000 steps. I love that, and I feel good when it's over because I nearly faint. Do you understand? No. But, you know, it's wonderful, but, you know, sometimes exercise becomes, you know, like an idol, doesn't it? I'm talking about physical exercise. You know, and listen, it's one thing to look good on the outside, but it's a horrible thing to look good on the outside and you're falling apart on the inside. Amen? No, listen carefully. No physical exercise on earth can make you godly. None. But, boy, when you exercise yourself toward godliness, man, is it profitable? It's profitable for the day you live in right now, and it's profitable for heaven. Amen? Yes. Listen, you know, no matter what you do, no matter how you train the body, your body is going to die. It's going to go back from the dust from which it came. Amen? Now, because our soul is forever. Look at verse 10. For to this end, we both labor and what? Suffer reproach. And look at the reason. Because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially those who believe. Now, verse 11. These things, meaning verses 1 through 10, okay? These things command and teach. Keep on commanding and keep on teaching, Timothy. Now, when we get here to verse 11, from verse 10, rather, to verse 16, we have 10 commands that are given to Timothy, and they're for us as well. So Paul says this to Timothy. We work together, Timothy. We labor together. We strive together. We're agonizing together. To do what? To grow in godliness. And then he says, because we trust, or we fixed our hope. Listen, he didn't fix their hope on themselves, but on the living God, who is the Savior of all men. Now, the title, Savior of all men. This is created, so was created a false doctrine called universalism, okay? And it doesn't mean that everyone is going to be saved like universalism teaches, that no matter what, God's going to save you, everybody's going to go to heaven and so forth. See, all men is narrowed down to something, to only what? Those who believe. Only those who believe will be saved. See, the Bible tells us that God wants all men saved. 1 Timothy 2:4, right? And come to the knowledge of the truth. And then verse 5, there's only one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus our Lord. But you know what? The Bible also says in John 5:40, Jesus said, you're not willing to come to me that you might have life. So not everyone is going to be saved. Isn't that a sad thing? Think about that. I wish everyone, the whole world would be saved, but it's not going to happen. And then he says to Timothy, he says, let no one look down upon you. The word despise means turn up their nose at you or look down upon your youth. And the word youth there in the Greek, that Greek word, I think it's nitos, if probably wrong, but it's close. It literally is speaking of someone in the military who is under the age of 40. So Timothy probably, he could have been probably just 30 years of age, maybe 35, I don't know. But he was a young person. But the question here is this, how could Timothy, he says, don't let anyone despise your age, look down upon him. How in the world could Timothy fix the attitude of other people who would be doing that? And Paul tells us, look at it. He says, but be a what? Be an example to the believers. So Paul says, Timothy, listen, age is not important, but being the example to believers, to everyone, that is very, very important. So the word example there means a pattern or a model. It means like a hammer hitting something to make an imprint. And so he says, you need to be, you know, that model to all the believers. And yes, the power of example is powerful. Amen? And we all need to be examples to each other and to the world that we live in because we follow the Lord. But there is only one true example, and that is Jesus Christ. Amen? The Bible says in 1 John 2:6, if we say that we abide in him, we ought to walk even as he walked. Remember there in the upper room when Jesus washed the disciples' feet and he says, do you know what I've done for you? He says, I have left you an example that as I have done to you, you should do to one another. Jesus is our perfect example. So I want you to look now on how this example, it says this example here, this lifestyle that Timothy is to have, we're to have, is opposite of the false teachers that we're dealing with, okay? So he gives us six ways, and I want you to notice the first thing on the list, it says, be an example in word. Remember all these words that were going forth in Ephesus and the genealogies and the silly myths and so forth? He says, Timothy, get rid of that stuff. Don't even be around it. He says, let your speech be godly. Amen? And that's what our speech should be. In other words, we could put it this way, Jesus, be the Lord of my lips. Remember what Jesus said about the mouth and the heart? He says they're connected. He says in Matthew 12:34, I believe it is, he says, from the abundance of the mouth speaks. So there's a connection there. Ephesians 4:29, Paul says, let no corrupt, that word means rotten, let no rotten language, words proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good and necessary to edify and that it may impart grace to the hearers. So he says, be an example in word, be an example in conduct. That's the lifestyle and so forth. You know, let Jesus be your example. He says, be an example in love. And so should we be an example in love? The Bible tells us in what? Ephesians 5:1-2, it says, be ye imitators of God as dear children and walking in love as Christ has loved you and forgiven us. Amen? So we're to walk in love. The new commandment, one of the vision statements of scriptures for this church, John 13:34-35, that new commandment that we love one another is Christ loved us. It's given that agape, if you will. That means to love our enemies, doesn't it? It means to love our neighbor as ourself. He says, not only be an example in love, he says, but be an example in spirit. That means his attitude. What is how do we develop the right attitude? Philippians 2:5, let this mind, it's a command by the way, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus our Lord. Isn't that great? We're to think like one man, act like one man, forgive like one man. Jesus is our perfect example. And then he says, in faith, that's a very important word, and I'm going to come back to that toward the end of the sermon. And he says, in purity, that's that moral purity, if you will. And then he says, till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. These are all commands. So give attention. He says, devote yourself, Timothy. And the same thing we could do. Devote yourself. Immerse yourself in the Word of God. Amen? Boy, that's so important. And especially when you're going to be up in a pulpit and you're going to be publicly doing so in your teaching. A lot of people say that's public reading of Scripture, and there's nothing wrong with that. You know, Pastor Chuck did that, right? If y'all ever attended Costa Mesa, and that where they would read a Scripture and the whole church would read it together and whatnot, and that's a lovely thing to do. But I take this to be used to the, when I see it, the public, what I'm doing right now. Does that make sense? See, I'm publicly reading the Word of God to you and teaching. Amen? Not only that, this is the third time in 30 years that I have read to you the entire Bible. Amen? So we've gone through it three times. And so here we are, and he says, you know, he says, devote yourself or give attention to that. And then he says, exhortation. That's, of course, warning about false teaching, false teachers, and so forth. But it's also that call to action. Christianity is truth in action. Amen? And not only that, he says, and doctrine, or which is teaching. Now, listen carefully. You know, today there's a lot of strange teaching in the Word of God in churches. And I'm not here to beat them up, because you know what? I don't have to answer for what another pastor does. Amen? And so, you know, I know that we've gathered here this morning. We haven't gathered together to be entertained. I hope not. I am kind of entertaining, though. No, I'm joking. No, but, and you didn't gather here this morning for me to tell you what I think. And you didn't gather here this morning to, you know, for me to give you my opinion. You have gathered here this morning because you love Jesus and you love the living Word of God and you want to be taught the Word of God. Amen? See, the Bible says in Romans 10:17 that faith cometh by hearing and by hearing the Word of God. And so that's why we've gathered together, not to hear, again, my opinions. I love what Daniel Kogan says. He says, the Christian preacher has a boundary set for him. When he enters the pulpit, he's not an entirely free man. There is a very real sense in which he may be said of him that the Almighty has set him his bounds that he shall not pass. He's not at liberty to invent or to choose his message. It has been committed to him, meaning to his trust, and for him to declare, expound, and commend it to his hearers. It is a great thing to come under the magnificent tyranny of the gospel. What a great word. Amen. Listen, the Word of God, isn't it precious? It's living, it's powerful, it's sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces all the way down to the very innermost part of a person. Oh, God is so good. And then Paul tells Timothy another command. He says, Timothy, in verse 14, he says this, do not neglect the gift or the spiritual gift that is in you, which was given, past tense, was given to you by prophecy and with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. Now, so before Timothy arrived in Ephesus, whatever meeting that was, wherever it took place, God, through prophecy, through the Holy Spirit moving, listen, Timothy was equipped before he ever got to Ephesus for what he needed. Amen? And so when it says the laying on of hands, it's very important. That did not impart a spiritual gift to Timothy. Only the Holy Spirit can do that. Amen? All they were doing was agreeing with the prophecy that this is what Timothy's spiritual gift or calling was going to be. And they laid hands recognizing that and laying hands upon him to agree with the work of the Holy Spirit in his life. So what was Timothy's gift? Well, obviously, it had to be pastoral. Amen? But if we when we get to 2 Timothy over in chapter 4, verse 5, Paul tells Timothy, he says, fulfill your calling, Timothy, and do the work of an evangelist. So he was also a pastor evangelist, evidently. Now, I want you to note the location of the gift. It says, where's the gift located? In you. Say that with me. In you. You know, that should be a tambourine moment in this church. There should be tambourines flying in the air. You know, but I don't hear a thing. Listen to me. Do you ever just marvel that you have a spiritual gift that has been given to you by God? That is in you right this very, very minute. Oh, listen. The moment that a Christian is born from above, he is given at least one spiritual gift, and it's in us. See, we are the naos of God, or the temple of the living God. Amen? I mean, the Holy Spirit is not only here right now. He's not only alongside us. He is also in us. Amen? And you have giftings that God has placed there the moment that you were birthed. Not natural gifts, spiritual gifts. Amen? You didn't earn it. and you don't learn it. You have to step out and water it, and it starts emerging in your life. Does that make sense? And it doesn't come unless you serve the Lord. It just stays incubated. But if you never step out. See, man, to not discover your spiritual gift is such a sad, sad, sad thing, loved one. Listen, the spiritual gift that you have that you don't exercise will absolutely help no person, okay? And not only that, a believer will never, you can be a Christian all till the day you go home, of course, but a believer will never reach full maturity or full fruitfulness unless they use their spirit. There'll be something that's always lacking in their life. The Bible tells us in Romans 12, 6, it says, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, Paul says, use them. Let us use them. See, the gift that you don't use has no value to anyone, and the gift is not for you. The gift is for the body of Christ. Amen? It says in 1 Corinthians 12, 7, pardon me, it says, but the manifestation of the Spirit, meaning your gift, is given to each one, and listen to the reason, for the profit of all, meaning the body of Christ. 1 Peter 4:10, it says, as each one, every believer, each one has received a gift, a spiritual gift, minister it one to another as good stewards. That gift doesn't belong to you. God placed it in you. And a steward, it says, must be found faithful. In other words, we're going to give an account of if our giftings, and we didn't use them. Does that make sense? Don't you love that? As good stewards of the manifold grace of God. So Peter just said spiritual gifts are not optional. You know, they're used for the body of Christ. And the gift that's not being used, then it means the body suffers. It's just no different if I all of a sudden, my left lung, if it stopped working, would I notice it? You better believe it. Would it hurt my body? Okay, well, we're all connected, and everyone has a gift. Boy, to discover your gift is a journey in faith. It's an adventure. Every believer should do that. And then he says here, meditate on these things, give yourself entirely to them, and look at the reason, that your progress may be evident to all, meaning the lost, false teachers, believers, everybody. Now, he says, meditate on the word. Do you meditate on the word? Listen, don't want to hurt your feelings, but reading your devotional every morning is not meditating on the Word of God, okay? I have devotionals. I have three, all right? Nothing wrong with that. They're wonderful. But that's not meditating on the Word of God. Just simply reading the Word of God is not meditating on the Word of God. It means that you go through the Bible, and whenever something hits you, you stop, and you meditate on that and say, I didn't get it. Well, then go back and get it. Does that make sense? Meditate. It means to chew and, you know, and so forth. And go over it again and again and again. Get it into your heart. That's what he told Timothy. And listen, that's what we need as well. He says, give yourself entirely to them. In the Greek, it's literally translated this way. Be in these things. In other words, throw your whole self into what you do for the Lord with all of your heart. Be absorbed. And why? He says, remember, because a defection was happening. People were departing from the faith and so forth. And then he uses a beautiful word, the word progress. That word is only used here, and then I believe it's Philippians 1:12 and I think 26 there in the entire New Testament. Let me give you what it literally reads in the Greek or what it means. It says, progress is from a Greek word which means to cut before, and is thought to have been used of an army of pioneer woodcutters which precedes the regular army, and they would cut through a road through an impenetrable forest, thus making possible the advance of the latter into regions where otherwise it could not have gone. So what is Paul telling Timothy? Timothy, you're on an adventure, brother. He says, you have to blaze the way now. You have to rebuild what was lost. You have to clear out these false teachers. You have to make that ground level with the Word of God. That's spiritual progress. Listen to me now. We never stop growing. Amen? Never. Listen, pastors never stop growing. You know, I was talking to someone yesterday, It was talking about sermons and so forth. And said, well, by your age, and as long as you've been in the ministry, it's so easy. I said, it's never easy. It's never easy because I never stop growing. You see, you can't eat yesterday's manna. Does that make sense? The manna has to be new and every day, even though it's the same thing. Believers never stop growing. If a believer or a pastor ever stops going from glory to glory into Christ-likeness, that means they are now stuck in glory, and they're not going into the next glory. And so you don't want to ever be in that condition. He says in verse 16, take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them. Here it comes. For in doing this, Timothy, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. He says, Timothy, pay close attention now to your life. Pay close attention. Give earnest heed to the word that you're teaching and your time with the Lord. He says, man, stick to it. Continue there. You persevere. He says, take heed. J. Vernon McGee's in heaven, he said this about take heed. He says, God have mercy on the minister who is not giving out the word of God. Boy, that's a true word. Paul says, Timothy, be careful what you're teaching. You know, Christian, be careful what you share. Share the living word of God with others. Not this is what I think. Share what the word is true. Listen, every Christian must know what they believe and why they believe it. Amen? Someone said this, every Christian, every pastor should sit humbly under the authority of the scriptures instead of standing in judgment of them. Every Christian is a servant of the word of God. Man, I look at that and I say, oh Lord. He says, in doing this, there in verse 16, in doing this, in doing what? Teaching God's word. He says, you're going to save yourself, Timothy, and those who hear. What does that mean? Does that mean that Timothy was not saved? No. Was Timothy saved? Yes. Of course he was born again. So we know that Paul can't be talking about salvation. So to know the text, read all of our context. What do we need then and today to be saved from? Verses 1 through 3, the deceiving spirits and the doctrines of demons. Amen? And that's what Timothy's saying. You got to do, or Paul said, you do all of these things. Now, I want to do something, and that's very important. I want to make an observation from these 16 verses. And actually, this is really all I wanted to talk about. I wanted to, you know, expound on that, but this is really what I want to say to us this morning. And to myself, all of us, every believer. And I want to make an observation from the 16 verses in chapter 4. Why do some depart from the faith then and today? Of course, yes, they gave heed to deceiving spirits and so forth. But I want to be careful the way I say it. Charles Simeon said this, and this is my words to you as well. It says, my endeavor is to bring out of Scripture what is there. Amen? And not thrust into what I think might be there. Okay? But these observations to me are important. And the first observation is in verse 10, where Paul uses a certain word about Timothy and himself as they labor for the word of God. And he says that we both suffer, say that word, suffer reproach. Now, listen very carefully. That tells me something. Now, they suffer reproach because they trust in, they hope in the living God. Amen? But listen carefully. What was Paul saying there? See, historically, we're not back there, so we have to think in their mindset just for a moment. So when it says, Timothy, we're both laboring for the Lord, the living God, and you know what? We're suffering reproach. Why? Because Nero's persecution at that time, it had begun. And for you to be a Christian, as I think I said a couple of sermons back, to be a Christian, to be an elder, to be a deacon, to be a pastor, was one of the most dangerous things that you could actually do. Nero wanted to wipe out the faith. He wanted to wipe out all the believers. Amen? So he says, Timothy, times are hard, Boy, I tell you, the persecution has begun. Yes, we're suffering reproach and so forth. And then he says, this second observation that I see there is that where he uses in that same verse, he says, God, the Savior of all men. Whenever he did that, it hit me. Then I understood something. I know in my heart, and I'm not trying to add to Scripture or give you my opinion, but Paul did that on purpose. I know he did. The Holy Spirit did that on purpose. And you know why? Because when God, he said, God, our God, the living God, he is the, there's not anyone else, amen, the Savior of all people. Now, guess what title Emperor Nero took? The same word in the Greek. In other words, he considered himself not only a God, he considered himself the Savior of all people. Are you following me? So there's a great Paul's strategy from the Holy Spirit is powerful behind this. And I want you to look at my third observation. It's found in verse 12 where he says to Timothy, the one that I said I would come back to, he says, be an example, Timothy, a model, if you will, before all these believers in faith. Now, that's not talking about just, you know, faith of salvation there. It's talking about trusting the promises of God, trusting the living word of God. Amen? That's what that's about. That's what, it's very, very important because the Bible says in Romans 1:17 that the just shall live by faith. Amen? It tells us in Hebrews 11:1, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. We know in Hebrews 11:6, you cannot please God. It's impossible to please him without faith. You must believe who he is. Amen? Now, so Timothy had to demonstrate that he believed that. Now, why do then today, why do some believers follow strange doctrines? Why do they get, they are in a solid Bible teaching church, you know, that believes in the gifts of the Spirit, believes in, that God, the Holy Spirit moves and so forth, but yet they get carried away then and even today into all these strange doctrines. And some of them literally now depart from the Lord and they go after that man, whatever it might be, and now they're their disciple instead of Jesus' disciple. Why does that happen? I'll tell you why. Why did it happen back then? Yes, they were giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. Amen? Yes, they departed. Now, you know what? Here's what I've learned. That whenever a family is hurting, whenever things are going, your whole world is falling apart, there is a tendency to hear something that sounds too good to be true and you'll go after that. Do you understand? Listen, when I was on the board at Cook Children's Hospital that was there for 7 years, I'm telling you that if when their little child lay in that bed dying, if you told them that if you've just kneeled to that trash can, your child would live, they would do it. Are you listening to me? When you're hurting, when your whole world that you know is falling apart, and that's what was happening in Ephesus and all in Rome. All hell was about to break out, and not only that, and it wasn't going to be but just a few years, and the entire Jewish nation, the temple, was going to be destroyed, and 1 million Jews are going to be butchered by Titus. It was a bad time. And you know what? Whenever people are hurting or the trouble comes or persecution, they start saying, well, Lord, where are you? And so forth. Listen, here's what I've learned. We must have faith in good times, and we have to have faith in bad times, amen? You know, just because you are going through hell in your life doesn't mean God doesn't love you. No, really. Let me give you the scriptures. Watch this. Hebrews 11:32. Paul says what? I believe Paul did that. Anyway, what more shall I say? For the time will fail me to tell you of Gideon and Barak and Samson, Jephthah, also of David, Samuel, the prophets, here it comes, who through faith, they subdued kingdoms, they worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, that was Daniel, amen, and quenched the violence of the fire, that's Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And it says, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle. Oh, they turned the flight of the armies of the aliens, and women received their dead to life, raised again. Man, women received their dead, raised to life again. Now, really, that's where that scripture period should be there, but it's not. A new verse should begin. And then it goes others. Others. But they had courageous faith too. Listen, others, it says, well, they were tortured. You like that one? They were tortured, not accepting deliverance. Why? Well, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trials of cruel mockings, scourgings. That's physical agony. They were in chains. They were in prison. They were stoned. They were sawn asunder. They were tempted. They were slain with the sword. They wandered about sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, afflicted, and tormented, meaning horrible, abject poverty, of whom this world was not worthy. They wandered in the deserts. They wandered in the mountains, in dens, in caves, the earth. And all of these, having obtained a good testimony, a good witness through faith, but they didn't receive the promise. Let me tell you something. God honored both types. Do you understand? Their faith was faith, whether they were going through it or whether they were not going through it. Man, loved one, I'm telling you, that is what is desperately needed in the day that we are living in right this minute. The Bible tells us this in Romans 8:31. It says, what shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He didn't spare his own son, delivered him up for us all. How shall he, not with him, also freely give us all things? Here it comes. And who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It's God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It's Christ who died and furthermore is risen. Who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Now listen, yet in all these things, what things? Tribulation, persecution, distress, nakedness. Are you listening to me? Through all of these things, we are, present tense, right now, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. He's the one who obtained the victory for us, amen? And in all these things that I just mentioned, the things that we go through in this life, all these things, that is where faith is found or it's not found. That's why I say, Christian, you have to know what you believe and why you believe it. Does that make sense? Or the days that are coming. Oh, listen, this position of ours, we're more than conquerors right there. Did you know that's unchangeable? Did you know that's eternal? Did you know that's your eternal position on the darkest day of your life? You are more than conquerors. Do you understand? No matter what you face in life. I heard a story the other day, broke my heart, of this missionary, and they killed him. But here's what they did to him before they killed him. They hated Christ. They hated the Word of God. They made him dig his own grave. And then after he dug his own grave, they put him in and killed him. Listen to me. That man, did he have faith? You bet he did. Do you see what I'm getting at? You know, we think that, oh, here we are in America, everything's just good. Listen, we're living in a time when mass shootings occur three times a day almost. We've had 200 since the beginning of the year. We've had 20 since Uvalde. Oh, dear God. I look at all this. He says, oh, listen. He says in verse 38, he says, I'm persuaded. That's a heart word. I love that word. I'm persuaded. In other words, I stand convinced, Paul says, that neither death, life, angels, principalities, powers, things present, things to come, height, depth, any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. One more time, verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword? No, those cannot separate you. Listen to me now. But deceiving spirits and doctrine of demons and taking heed to them can. Are you listening to me? The day we are living in latter times, loved one, when so many believers, they don't even know the Word of God. The Bible, they don't study it. It's no longer that precious seed, if you will. You remember the parable. I know it's time to go, but I have to finish this. The parable of Jesus, you know, and so forth. You know, the parable of the sower. Remember, the seed is the Word of God, and the heart is the soil. Jesus said in Luke 8:13, he said, but the ones on the rock, the seed, are those who, well, they hear God's word. And they receive, the word means they welcome the word, and they do so with joy. And these have no root. These have no root who believe for a while. 5 years, 10 years. But in time of temptation, meaning test or trials, Matthew's gospel says, in times of tribulation and persecution, when they arise because of the word's sake, immediately, even as it says in Luke's gospel, they fall away. They depart. Man, listen, isn't it something that emotion, you know, the person's, their feelings were changed, but their heart wasn't changed. And they fall away when these testing comes. Listen, I don't know, maybe they didn't understand. You know, they understood probably that salvation is a free gift. Amen. Jesus paid for it. But they didn't understand that it cost to follow Jesus. It does cost to follow Jesus. We have to take up our cross daily. Amen. We have to deny ourselves and we have to follow him. He owns us now. Amen. And I look, oh Lord, listen to me. The church, we are in a season. The whole church is in a season. Our season, we're calling it revolution from 2022 to 2024. And you know what? We have to all join this revolution. We have to be a part of it. You remember what I told you at the beginning of the year in the New Year's sermon about revolution? I said this, what will you do when the American dream turns into the American nightmare? And you know what? It's happening before our very eyes. Before our very eyes. See, normal is not coming back, loved one. Do you understand? It's not coming back again. It'll never be like it was ever again. No, no. Oh, listen, you know, what are you going to do when everything falls apart? I tell you, I look to the one who will never fall apart. I look to the one who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. I'm part of an unshakable kingdom. I'm part of the kingdom of God. Amen? And nothing can shake the kingdom of God. That's why we seek first the kingdom of God. And you know what? The church, we have to revolve. Revolution, we have to revolve around the head of the church. Oh, listen, the Christians today, they're choking themselves to death on the love of the world. Aren't you sick of politics? I know. Loved one, listen to me. You know, I hear it. We've got to save America. No, the church wants to save America. If you want to save America, then start a saving Americans. Amen. That's what we have to do. If you get Russia off your mind and start saving Russians. Does that make sense? It's not about a nation. It's about the people in the nation. Boy, we got to get back. I'm telling you, we need to get on fire, and only God can do that. There's no other way to live in latter times. Maybe you're here this morning and, you know, in the early service, or maybe you're listening live. I don't know. Maybe you don't know Christ. I hope you do. But if you don't, listen to this. Luke 8:12. These are those by the wayside. They hear the word. They hear the word of God. They hear the good news. Then the devil, boy, he comes. And he takes away the word, meaning the word of God. He takes away the word out of their hearts. And listen to the reason. Lest they should believe and be saved. Oh, Jesus, that's such a, that scripture. They hear God's word, but their heart is so hard. Do you know Jesus? Is your heart hard? Listen, can you just get a picture of the devil coming around and the gospel's being presented just like it is right now? Do you know the Lord? And get that out of that person's heart. Oh, just devouring and so forth. And that's what he does. You know, Jesus said, you must be born again. But boy, the devil devours that out of someone's heart that's hard. Oh, no. You know, or he says, heaven is a real place. And Satan comes, no. Someone says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. And the devil comes and devours that from a hard heart. As our heads are bowed and our Christians are praying. If you don't know Christ, If Jesus is not your Lord, oh, listen, in this early service, would you open your heart to him? Don't let you have a hard heart. Would just lift your hand and say, Bill, I want to be saved. I want Jesus to be my Lord. I want to be a believer. If that's you, and then put your hand up, put it right back down. I'll not, last call, I will not ask again. If that's you, it needs to come up and come right back down where I can see it. Anyone else? Quickly. Well, then, Father, I don't know if I saw any hands or not, and so I tell you what. If anyone did lift their hand, that was a sign of faith, Father, meaning save me. So, Lord, save them. If that happened online, then do the same thing, Lord. And I pray somehow would you remove any words that I spoke that shouldn't have been heard, Lord, and where they only hear the things that they should have heard. But your word is vital. And Lord, break our hearts. We have to be filled again, Lord, with your Spirit. We have to fall in love again with our Savior. We have to hunger and thirst again for righteousness. Oh God, restore the joy of our salvation. We love you. We give you praise and glory in Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. Amen. Let's stand to our feet, shall we? You're visiting for the first time, I'm going to depart over to the main lobby. They have a welcome center there and a free gift they'd love to give you. If you need prayer, Jesse's going to close us out. There'll be people here to pray with you as well. I pray you have a safe rest of the day and a safe week. Amen. I pray that you have a prayer closet. You go there every morning, and you, after your prayer time, you open up the Word of God and you meditate on it. Amen. Isn't God good? Amen. Amen. Let's sing to the Lord.